I'd like to direct your attention to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, as we bring our Advent series to conclusion this morning by considering the emotion of joy, the joy that is found at the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take your Bibles, born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we anticipate that joy and we receive the joy that you have for your people at the declaration of the good news that Christ has come. And we know that he has come. We hear witness of it through your evangelist, Luke. And so we today can receive that joy anew. And so, Lord, I pray that we might receive it and that we might know it in our hearts, that we might feel it even. And we pray, Lord, that you would give it to us as a gift, that it might descend upon us now like a cloud, that we might have a sense of your pleasure, your goodness, and your joy in among your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Dr. Peter McLaren is distinguished professor of critical studies and educational studies at Chapman University in Orange County, California. This isn't a picture of Dr. McLaren. Dr. McLaren is a professor of education. He prepares teachers for time spent in the classroom. And a number of years ago, 1999, he wrote a book entitled Schooling as a Ritual Performance. Schooling as a Ritual Performance. I came across this book through another book that I was reading by another professor at Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a professor by the name of David I. Smith, who wrote a book called On Christian Teaching, and it might make its way, I think, at some point in a future adult Christian education class, given the number of educators that we have here at Beverly Heights Church. I just received the book, and I'm looking forward to reading through it. But reading David Smith's book put me in contact with Peter McLaren, and Smith tells the story of McLaren and his research. A number of years ago, he was doing research, ethnographic research. Now, that's a fancy word that suggests that the kind of research he was doing was in-depth, in the field, on the ground research. That is to say, he spent time in the classroom. To be ethnographic in your research is to immerse yourself in a community or with a people to observe what is happening. And Dr. McLaren was doing ethnographic research at an urban Catholic junior high school in California. And through his research and through his observations, those helped him to discover and identify what he called the power spot phenomenon among teachers. In fact, Dr. McLaren suggested that every teacher in their classroom has a power spot. And this came home and registered with Dr. McLaren in a particular way. As he was observing, he would notice that whenever there would be some agitation or some noise or perhaps some disruption in the class, there was a place in the classroom that the teacher would begin to migrate toward. And when they stood in that place, it signaled for everyone in the class that it was time to pay attention. It was time to get down to business. The sound would begin, the volume would begin to diminish as they occupied that power spot. Perhaps some of you teachers have experienced that as well. The interesting thing that happened, though, to Dr. McLaren is that as he was doing this research and as he was in the classroom, the teacher of the classroom where he was observing had to leave for a moment. And so the teacher asked, "Dr. McLaren, can you keep an eye on the class?" And he said, "Sure, I can do that." And so he began to walk around and observe what the kids were doing. And the volume and the agitation began to swell, as you might expect. Teacher's out of the room, so we can do whatever it is that we want. Things can get a little bit more relaxed, so to speak. Well, Dr. McLaren began to migrate towards the power spot. And what did he observe? Things started to get quiet. And then he stood in the power spot, and one of the young ladies in the class raised her hand and said, "Dr. McLaren, can I go to the bathroom?" And he said, "I'm not the teacher. I can't give you permission for that." "Well, aren't you the teacher now? You can tell me if I can go to the bathroom." Just by standing in the power spot, the whole class identified Dr. McLaren as the teacher. Now you might be asking yourself, okay, that's an interesting phenomenon. Thank you for sharing that. What in the world does that have to do with Advent? What in the world does that have to do with Christmas? What in the world does that have to do with joy? Well, it struck me as I was reading through this, listening and learning about Dr. McLaren, his research in the power spot. It struck me in a particular way as I was preparing for today. It struck me as a particular and wonderful metaphor for what has happened in the coming of Christ. Christ has come, and he's occupying a particular place, a power spot. And with that comes joy. With that comes a sense of well-being. With that comes a sense that all is being made right in the world, because he stands in that place, that power spot. In order for us to understand that more clearly, we need to go to our definitions, as we have each and every week throughout this Advent season. What is it that we mean by joy? Well, joy is this, at least in part. Joy is a sense of well-being initiated by the recognition that something good has entered into our lives. We see that it has come. We see that it has entered into our lives, that it is being incorporated and taken up into our lives. And it creates a response, a sense of well-being, a sense that all is being rightly ordered and restored. That is a sense of joy. Well-being. It was created when the teacher entered into their power spot. Well-being. When Jesus comes, enters into his power spot. Joy when fortune, when health, good relationships enter into our lives. You've had that experience. When things have come into your life, things that were lost that perhaps have returned, things that you discovered, good things that come into your life, and you experience a sense of joy, you experience a sense of well-being at its presence. You've also heard from this pulpit many, many times over the years by my good friend, mentor, and pastor, Pastor Rick Wooling, who's defined joy many, many times before, and it's an important, necessary definition for us to keep in mind, whereby he would share that joy is a sense of pleasure with the knowledge that God's will is being worked out in our lives and in the world. We enter into the joy. We enjoy when we see and recognize that God's will is being worked out in our lives, and indeed being worked out into and in the world. Perhaps some of you this Advent season, perhaps some of you this Christmas season, or just this time of year or within your life, are struggling to feel, to sense the joy, to know the joy. Well, that's a good thing. If you don't recognize it, it's an opportunity to go back and ask yourself, what is God's will? What is God's plan? What is God's purposes for me, for my family, for where we are going? Joy can be an indicator, not the only indicator, but can be an indicator in which you sense God's pleasure, that his will and his purposes are being worked out in your life. Joy is a sense of well-being, knowing that God is rightly ordering the world, that good things are coming into your life. Joy is a sense of pleasure, knowing that God's will is being worked out in your lives. But as we come to the text today, I want to define joy specifically, as the angels have helped to define it for us. As we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we try to recognize and understand the joy, the great news of joy that is being announced by the angels. We would define joy this way, that joy is a sense of well-being initiated by the revelation of a Savior. The Savior has come. He's come for you. And he's entered into the world. He's going to make all things right and good. And you have at the news of that an overwhelming sense of well-being and goodness that flows down. Joy at the wonder and the majesty and the mystery that a Savior has come for you. Advent joy is the sense of well-being that comes to us when we remember that Christ has come for lost and poor sinners. Well-being at the rehearing. Joy at the rehearsing of it all. Remembering it. Going through all of it again. Remembering that Christ has come for you. Well-being and joy at the preparation of it all. This is the announcement of the angels. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It is an announcement of joy, worthy of our joy, recognizing that Christ has come and that he brings with him an ordering of the world, making all things new, making all things right. We know it and we feel it. This is the revelation of a Savior. It's a sense of well-being initiated at that revelation and with the power that comes with it. A sense of pleasure that God's will is being worked out through his Son. Jesus is a Savior for you. Joy has come. Joy has come with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're at the beginning of joy. Just the very beginning, not the conclusion. You see, joy has to walk a road. Joy is initiated, but it must come to its completion. Joy is initiated with the announcement, but it has to walk. It has to walk to its power spot. You see, we don't affirm, as some have, the idea of salvation through incarnation. It's not enough that Jesus would simply come. We don't hold around our necks. We don't have symbols of Christianity around our necks of a nativity scene or a manger. No, we have a different symbol that we carry around and we see within the church. Because joy has come, joy has dawned, but it must walk a road. It must walk towards its power spot. Joy walks from Bethlehem. As joy has dawned, it begins to walk under the threat of Herod, that murderous king who heard that joy had dawned, who had received news from the wise men and was very curious and very eager to hear more news. Come back and tell me where I might find this Christ child that I might go and worship him as well. But we know the evil intentions of his heart. He didn't like the news of a rival king. And when he realized that the Magi would not return, he ordered a murderous threat that all children, all boys, 2 years and younger, might be murdered and killed. But an angel comes and speaks to Mary and Joseph, and joy must get up and get going. Joy makes its way to Egypt. But eventually Herod dies. Joy must walk again. Joy makes its way to Nazareth. And joy must spend years and years of submissive preparation. Joy finds its way in a temple at 12 years old. Joseph and Mary are wondering, where are you, boy? Where did you go? Why are you making us crazy with worry and anxiety? We couldn't find you. Didn't you know? Joy says, I would be about my Father's business. Didn't you know that you would find me in my Father's house? The time had not yet come. And so Joy continues to walk in submissive obedience to Mary and Joseph. Joy walks with humble service until it is revealed. Mary says to Joy, we're at a wedding. They don't have any wine. Is there anything you can do? What are you incorporating me for this now? My time has not yet come. The Father, the Heavenly Father said, yes, the time is here. Humble service, serving those who are in need. Give them a gift. Give them a gift of joy. Bestow joy upon this gathering. Joy walks in humble service and bestows a gift upon the wedding and bestows a gift upon those who are broken, bestows a gift upon those who are blind, bestows a gift upon those who are lame, bestows a gift upon those who are dead and in the grave. Joy is walking in humble service and it must continue to walk. It's walking toward its power spot, but it's not there yet. First, it must walk to a place of great weakness. Joy must walk toward a cross. Joy must offer its body. Joy must offer its hands and its feet and its side. Joy must be lifted up for all to see, crucified. Joy must then go down, down into the depths, down into deadly silence, down into the tomb. Joy cannot be heard. Joy cannot be made silent. Not beyond 3 days. For after 3 days, joy begins to shout. Shouts of joy as the tomb is broken open, as joy enters the room, as joy exits the tomb and enters into the world triumphant. And joy is seen as having conquered sin and death, and joy must then ascend. Joy returns to heaven and sits down in that place of power, that power seat, that power spot that joy began at a birth and now finds its fulfillment there in heaven, there upon a throne, there at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There we feel the joy. We know the joy. The joy begins to descend because the King sits down triumphant. The King who came for you in weakness now ascended in power and in glory, occupying that power spot for you. This is when joy begins to become jovial. Joy becomes jovial. We don't use that word much. What do we mean by jovial or jollity or jocular? I know what joy is. I know what happiness is. But what does it mean to be jovial? Well, jovial is connected with the planet Jupiter. To be jovial is to have some sense of what Jupiter brings. Yes, this is in keeping with medieval cosmology, but C.S. Lewis was very helpful. You see, there was a great star that announced for us where the Christ child would be born, a great planetary star that would tell us exactly where we would find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And within God's great providence and within his great wisdom, he has told us more. We jovial. Lewis describes it this way: a king at peace, a king enthroned, a king taking his leisure, a king who is serene because the work has been done. A jovial character is cheerful, festive, yet temperate, tranquil, magnanimous. His presence makes for a calm and prosperous day. The king who is sitting on the throne, occupying his power spot, making all things new, making all things as they should be. Lewis got this. He got this as he was trying to describe the human condition. You know how he described it? He described it as a winter. Winter. Remember in Narnia, when they were suffering under a curse, they described their miserable condition this way: always winter, never Christmas. Always winter, never Christmas. Until Aslan comes, until the king enters in. The great King Aslan, who breaks the curse, who goes to the stone table, who is wounded for the transgressor, but breaks that table and stands victorious and roars in his power spot. And he brings peace. He brings tranquility. He brings a cheerful festive joy, because the curse is broken and all has been made right. Between the years 1914 and 1916, Gustav Holst composed an orchestral suite entitled The Planets. If you haven't had a chance to listen to them, I commend them to you. They are a remarkable embodiment of the spirit of the planets. And the fourth movement is the Jupiter movement. It's fantastic. It captures the whole essence of what I've been talking about. It captures the essence of the joy. There's all this energy, all this joy at the coming, at the preparation, at the Advent season, and then a sense of peace when the king enters into the room. I've heard this piece performed twice at the Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra, both under two guest conductors. The trumpet section was magnificent, but the conductors didn't get it. They both blew it. They were ham-fisted about the whole thing. They wanted to turn the joy, the joviality of Jupiter, into this court jester clown, all this dancing around, but that's not it. It's joy at the knowledge that the king has come. I'm old enough to remember that there was still a time when I was growing up in school where you would spend time listening to great pieces of music, where you would actually circle up the chairs and sing as a class. Sadly, we don't have music appreciation much anymore in the public school systems. Perhaps here in the South Hills, it's a little better than other places, but it's a lost practice. But today, this morning, we're going to take a few minutes to enjoy a piece of music. And I want you to close your eyes. I want you to listen to this Jupiter peace, this joy. See if you can hear the excitement, the joy, the preparation, the getting ready, and see if you can spot the precise moment when the king walks in and all is made right with the world. Take a listen.
Thank you.
Did you hear him come into the room? Were you choking back tears of joy? The wounded king has come. He sits enthroned in his power spot. And all is made right. We long for his coming again. We wait in joy. Did you hear all of the frenetic energy and the power and the busyness at the beginning? That's Advent. But it's just the preamble of joy. It must resolve in that peace, that sense of well-being, that settled joy at the revelation of the King. Advent is busy. It's energetic. Lots of preparation to be made. And so Advent joy is the joy of making preparations for his coming, and we've been doing that for the last 4 weeks. Preparation, joyful preparation for Christmas. But also preparation in the knowledge that Christ is coming again. That the King is coming soon. And when he comes, he will stand upon the earth in that power spot and will know his coming. We'll feel it. We'll enjoy it. Advent is a rehearsal of that sense of well-being at the revelation of a Savior, knowing that he is coming again. Advent joy is enthusiasm and energy that must lead us to the joyful peace of Christmas and beyond. The rest of the King. If it's an energy and enthusiasm that does not have an eye on resting in Jesus, then all we're doing, friends, over the last 4 weeks is kept ourselves busy. Oh, so busy. There's lots to do, plenty of things to attend to, plenty of things to keep us busy. But if it doesn't have the King in mind, that's all it is busy. Has your Advent been busy? Has it been filled with enthusiastic joy? Has it been filled with a longing for the King? For the King who comes and brings joy to its completion. That sense of serenity and magnanimity as the King comes, occupies that place of power. And so a few things for us to consider as we draw our Advent season to a close. The first is this. Joy is an indicator of our belief about salvation. Remember, as we've said each and every week, emotions are indicators about, but they're not dictators. They're indicators, but they're not dictators. And as indicators, they can indicate some good things. They indicate what it is that we believe. Joy is an indicator about what we really believe about God and his salvation. Do you have that joy? Do you have that sense of well-being and peace that is settled for you because Christ has come? If you don't have that joy, that's okay. Maybe it's telling you something that you should evaluate. The scriptures remind us that over and over again, we can have joy even in the midst of our suffering. We can have joy even in the midst of our pain. We can have joy even in the midst of our sorrow. Because we know that Christ has come. That he's coming again. He's coming for you. Secondly, joy is meant to be shared. It's not meant to be private. Shepherds shared the news. It was too good to keep for themselves. They went out and they shared it with others. I had a person in the congregation who reached out to me this week and said, I'd like to invite my neighbors to come to the Christmas Eve service. But they're living lives that are contrary to the gospel, contrary to biblical norms. And if they come, it may be obvious. Would that be a disruption? It would be okay if we invited them. I said, absolutely. Bring them in. Share the joy. We're all sinners. We all need to hear that the King has come, the wounded King. That he occupies that place of power. He stands in that power spot. And he's come to heal us and bring us to peace. So that we might enter into that joy. joy invites us into Christ's power spot. A long time ago, Christ came to occupy a place of weakness in order that he might ascend in power. And Christ is coming again. He's coming to take us and to bring us to that place, to bring us to that place of power so that with him we might stand. Where heaven and earth will come together and the power and the joy of the King will be made known. And so we cry out every Advent, Maranatha. Maranatha. Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, come quickly to us. Take us to where you are. Stand in that place of power and make our joy complete. Let us pray. Father God, we are entering into the joy of Christmas. It's just a few days away, and we are beginning to enter into it, to enjoy this season, this holiday, this great celebration. Over 2,000 years ago, your Son came, and the news of his coming was declared with shouts of joy for all the people, even for us. And when we hear the news, our hearts leap at the knowledge that the King has come, that the King died, but he rose again, that the King ascended, and he stands in that power spot, that place of power. He is the great King who makes all things right in the world and who is making all things right. We long for your coming again, so that we might enter into your joy, we might stand with you and know your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.